Today we're going to be in Acts chapter number 1. Last week we finished with verse number 14. And like I said, we're not going through and doing a verse-by-verse study like we often do in Sunday school or on Wednesday nights. But we're just going through and we're looking at each section or each example as we come to it. And we're learning from it, or hopefully learning from it. Okay? So just trying to pick a few things out of each section here. And as the Lord leads me in this. But today we're going to be looking at, in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at the section between verses 15 and 26. And this is where the disciples choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Okay? And so, last week we saw that one of the very last things that Jesus tells his disciples is wait. Right?
Right.
He told them, wait. And so here's two of the hardest things you're ever going to do in life, okay? That is to wait and to trust God. Two of the hardest things you're ever going to do. Now, to make it even harder is whenever you have to trust God while you wait.
Right.
When you're waiting for God to work something out and you just have to trust Him.
Right.
It's difficult. However, two of the most rewarding things that you'll ever do in life is to wait and trust God. Because whenever God works in it, whenever God brings all the things together, it's going to be much better than what we could have ever done on our own.
Right.
And so today we're going to see the apostles demonstrating the fact that they faced the same struggles that we face today. And of all things that the apostles were, I'm glad to see that they were human. I love how the Bible relates to us time after time after time, successes and failures. Because, you know, we can learn from a good example. We can also learn from a bad example. One of my favorite quotes has always been, a smart man learns from his mistakes, and a truly wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Okay? My girls get upset all the time. They look at Emily and they say, Emily doesn't end up getting into all these things that we got into. I said, you know why? They watched you and they saw the results, or she watched you and she saw the results of it, and so she didn't repeat your mistakes. She's got an advantage. She gets to watch her sisters goof up. And she's like, well, I'm not going to do that. But don't worry, she'll make her own mistakes.
Right.
She will. Give her time. But anyway, this is the thing. We start seeing in this, we'll see the disciples making a mistake. And so in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 15, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, in parentheses there, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now that's lovely, isn't it? And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Asodoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you once again for all those who are gathered out here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness in coming, Lord, and Lord, for many of them coming, even though they had opportunities, they could have stayed home. They had different things going, Lord. They had excuses they could have made and stayed home, but they chose to come out anyway, and I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them for their efforts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us as we look through these scriptures today. Help us to learn from it, Lord. I pray, Lord, just help us to grow from it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, be with those who aren't able to be with us, Lord, and watch over them as well. And, Lord, we just thank you for all things, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So as we've been looking at this, last week I began this series on the thought of now what? We saw the disciples as they were watching Jesus ascend up into heaven. They were left there with their mouths gaped open saying, okay, now what do we do? Well, Jesus gave them one instruction. He said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes, right? He said, this is the one thing that I give you to do. And so this text that we read today occurs between the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven and the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came down and empowered them. Okay? And so it was a very short time, but in this short time, Peter got tired of waiting. Can you relate? We get tired of waiting. Well, Peter got tired of waiting. This was only about 7 to 10 days, depending on how you do the math. About 7 to 10 days, but Peter got tired of waiting. And so the only thing that he told them was to wait, but they couldn't do that. Why did Jesus tell them to wait? I think the main reason was because he knew that even the apostles, even those that had spent 3.5 years with him, that had been taught directly by him, he knew that they couldn't live the Christian life and couldn't serve God without the Holy Spirit to guide them. But how often do we try of our own? How often do we try to run ahead of God? And that's what I'll be preaching on this morning, is running ahead of God, because we tend to do this. Okay? And so Jesus knew that they couldn't live the Christian life or serve God without the Holy Spirit guiding them. So he told them, wait until you have a guide. Right? Because Jesus had been their guide all the way up until this point in time. And for this, about 1 week, they didn't have leadership. Okay? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, the Bible tells us. And so, if they needed the Holy Spirit to guide them, how much more should we depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in our day-to-day life? Mm-hmm. Now, the Holy Spirit's not kind of some spooky phenomenon or something like that. We'll look into a little bit more about his job, who he is, what he's doing. But as we're going to be looking through this, we're going to see the importance of waiting on God, not running ahead of God, allowing God to be our guide. And so, last week we saw that the job that was given to the disciples was go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, right? Mm-hmm. But don't start until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. And so we saw the importance of depending upon the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that job. Because as they looked at the task ahead of them, it was much more than they could ever do on their own. And so Jesus said, I've already fixed that. I've already got a plan in place. I've taken care of it ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will help you, will guide you to do this. Okay? But wait. And so this week we're going to see what happens whenever we try to serve God and whenever we try to run ahead of God and do it our own way. Okay? Because we have all these ideas of how things ought to be done and what we must do and how we should do things and where we should be at in our Christian life and spiritually what we think is expected of us. And oftentimes what we find is that we get ahead of God. Okay, so I want to relate this entire message here both to us as individuals, as individuals, and as a church. Because, as I said, as we're going to be looking through the book of Acts here, we're going to see the beginning of the first church, right? Mm-hmm. And we're still in the beginning stages of our church, right? Yeah. And so we don't want to get ahead of God in our own life. We don't want to get ahead of God as a church. We don't want to depend upon our own reasoning and our own abilities in our own life or as a church. Because we have all the ideas of what should be done, what must happen. Because did you catch that Peter said twice, what must be done? Did you catch that as I was reading it? You look there in verse number 16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. It has to happen. Right? And then if you look again down in verse number 22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John up until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us. These things must happen. And so we get in our mind what must be done. And we get ahead of God. because we have our own ideas. We get our own. And so we're going to look through this passage of Scripture here, and we're going to find certain things that teachable moments, I guess we could say, from this account in Scriptures. And so anyway, we're going to learn how, as a church, this applies to us, and as individuals, how it applies to us. I do find a great importance that this is placed so early in the process. We're still in chapter 1, right?
Right.
Jesus gave them their marching orders. He said, wait. And then first thing after they leave, or after Jesus leaves, they mess up. Don't we do the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
As soon as we're left to ourselves, we mess up. And so anyway, as we look at this here, just got a few things to look through. Oh, that's a lie. I've got more than a few. But anyway, I think that this serves as a caution for us that Christians need to be careful not to try to serve God in man's way or according to man's time. As I've already pointed out, I think last week, maybe Wednesday, I don't remember when it was, that God doesn't operate according to our timetable.
Right.
God never, mark this down, God never gets in a hurry. He doesn't. God's never looked at the clock and said, oh my goodness, I didn't realize it was that time. We're late. He doesn't get in a hurry, ever. He's always fully in control.
Right.
Nothing ever surprises him. Nothing ever catches him off guard. I heard the question posed one time, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He hasn't just ever been, you know, walking down the streets of golden heaven and one day, oh, you know, I just thought of something. I never realized this before. Never happened to God. It happens to us all the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God's still in control. And so anyway, need to be careful not to serve God man's way or according to man's time. Many people have determined to do so. They've tried to do so.
Mm-hmm.
And said, okay, I've got all these plans and all these ideas and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. And God laughs. Just to be honest with you, I think God laughs whenever man sets out all of his ideas and all of his plans and God says, you really think you're going to be able to accomplish that on your own, depending upon yourself, relying upon your own self. They've done it with many things. We've got religions all over the place that says, hey, I'm going to get to God my way. And God says, good luck with that. Man's been doing it ever since Cain. Man did it with the Tower of Babel. They said, hey, we're going to build this temple that's going to reach all the way up to heaven. Really, you are. Well, that was done from the offset, right? But man has always been saying, okay, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get to God my way. I'm going to serve God my way. It doesn't work. And we can look, we have all kinds of examples why it doesn't work, but yet we still do it.
Right.
It's kind of goofy, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But unless we're guided by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're going to fail. We don't have the mental capacity, no matter how smart you think you are. We don't have the mental capacity or the spiritual ability to serve God on our own. We can't. We can't be saved of our own power and our own devices. We can't live the Christian life by our own power and our own devices. We can't accomplish the work of God by our own power and our own devices. Everything relies upon God and His grace. Everything. And so let's look at just a few things that we can learn from the apostles and their mistakes. I want to point out as we go down through this scripture, and I'm just doing it in order that we come to it in this scripture, just a few things that we can learn. The first thing here that I see is that if you're going to lead men, make sure you're led by God. If you're going to lead men, make sure you're led by God. We see in this in verse number 15, in those days, Peter stood up. Right? Jesus had been leading him up to that point in time. He said, wait, I'm sending somebody else to take my place. Another comforter like unto me. I'm sending somebody else to do what I've been doing. Okay? And so Peter decides, I'm going to take the lead. And so if you're going to lead men, make sure you're led by God. Peter wanted to take the lead, but the question is, who was leading Peter?
Mm-hmm.
Peter was leading Peter.
Right.
That's a mess. Right? He said, well, nothing going on around here. I'm tired of waiting. Let's do something. The other disciples should have said, didn't God say, or didn't Jesus say to wait? But they didn't. Peter had often been a leader amongst them. He'd often been the mouthpiece. Whenever they had a question to ask or something, they went to Peter. And Peter was the one that went to Jesus, right?
Right.
He was a natural born leader, it seems like.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter got tired of waiting and he says, okay, boys, it's time we do something. Yes, it is time you do something. Wait.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
But the thing is, it is of the utmost importance that the church has spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
I said we want to apply this to church and also as individuals. It's of utmost importance that the church has spiritual leaders.
Mm-hmm.
We saw through our study of church history and things the effect of having leaders who are unsaved and not led by the Holy Spirit. We've seen the effects of that.
Yeah.
We've seen all the different denominations and groups that we have formed because men did like Peter and said, hey guys, it's about time we do something of our own power.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's happened.
Yeah.
It's of the utmost importance that the church has spiritual leaders. The question is, how do you know that a leader is spiritual? How do you know they're being led by God? Very, very, very simple way of knowing. Okay? They'll lead like Christ.
Exactly right.
If they are led of God, if they are leading according to God's principles, they are going to lead in the same way that Christ did.
Right.
And as we study Christ's life, as we study the way that he led the disciples and all the things that he did, he is the perfect example.
Mm-hmm.
Now, am I saying that every godly leader is going to be perfect?
No.
None of them will be. Are you to go and pick them apart and find every flaw? No, because you're going to find plenty.
Right.
You know, if you come to looking at me as a pastor and you try to find my flaws, it's not going to be hard. I mean, there's definitely more difficult tasks that you can set yourself to doing.
Yeah.
Okay? But that definitely does up the expectation, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Puts a little bit more pressure, so to speak. Because if a person is going to lead, then they need to be led by God.
Right.
And if they are led by God, they will lead like Christ. But the thing is, it's not just the church that has leaders. Each and every one of you have areas in your life where you are going to lead. Even the children. Everyone has areas in their life where they're going to lead. But the thing is, we must lead and be led by God.
Right.
We must. Every single one of us is going to be leading, whether it's at home or at work or wherever you go, there are going to be people who look at your example, who look to you for leadership, but who are you being led by?
Right.
You better be led by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Parents, as they're raising their children, need to be led by God. They need to lead like God. Okay? Children, as you have other children looking up to you and following along behind you, you better be leading in a godly manner.
Right.
Because you've got people who are looking up to you.
Mm-hmm.
People, maybe little people, but you've got people looking up to you.
Right.
And you better be leading in a godly manner. If you're at work and you have any employees or any people underneath of you, you better be leading in a godly manner. And you better be trusting in God to lead you as you lead them.
Right.
Because if you're doing like Peter and you're trusting in your own leadership to lead others, you're going to lead people astray.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to cause pain, you're going to cause confusion, you're going to cause heartache. Take note of three things about leading others. First of all, take note who you lead. Take note who you lead because they don't belong to you. As we have people following along behind us, we have people that we're leading, it's almost as if we take ownership over them. They don't belong to us.
Mm-hmm.
They belong to God, right?
Right.
Take note who you lead. Second of all, take note how you lead. Like I've said, we need to lead like Christ does. Not ruling over, not with harshness, not with criticism, not with all these other things that we tend to force ourselves upon people. No, lead as Christ did.
Right.
And the third thing take note of where you lead. You should be leading people toward Christ. As you're leading and you're following His example, you should be bringing people closer to Him. Whatever capacity that it is, that through your example, they should be coming closer to Christ. Even in our secular areas that we work in and whatnot, if you've got people working underneath of you, they ought to be seeing Christ in you. They ought to be seeing that in your leadership. And it should be bringing them in contact with Christ.
Right.
Wherever you're at. Because this is important. If we're led, if we are leading people, or if we are being led, it better be by the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we see here in verse number 16, because we're talking about leading and talking about being led, right? Well, how do we know these things? How do we determine these things about the right direction to go and all these things? One of the things that should have stuck out to all of the disciples in this, whether you're leading or whether you're being led, we have to evaluate the direction we're going, right?
Right.
In verse number 16, he says, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided them that took Jesus." Peter stands up and he says, this has to happen. Says who? Right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, this must happen. It has to happen. Well, why? See, the thing is, we measure everything against the Word of God. And if anything goes against God's Word, automatically it's wrong.
Right.
And whenever Peter says, this has to happen, the rest of the guys should have said, no, we have to wait.
Right?
Right? That would have ended it all right there. And so as we're going through life, as we're either leading or being led, everything should be measured up against God's Word. And so God's Word is our authority. We need to let it be our authority. And so the first question a spiritual leader should ask when making a decision is, what does the Bible say about it? Does it go against Scripture? Does it go against God's Word? Does it line up with that? We're trying to make sure that we are following the Holy Spirit, that we are leading in God's way and not getting ahead of God, right? And we're not running ahead of God. One of the quickest ways to get ahead of God or to get outside of where God wants us to be at is to go against His Word, to go against the Scripture. It is. And Peter does this. He's seen this as imperative. This has to happen. No, it doesn't. The funny thing about this portion of Scripture is Peter says this has to happen. He says the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now tell me this. What Scripture that was fulfilled, what prophecy that was fulfilled, even by the disciples, did they have to make sure was fulfilled? Let me put it to you this way, okay? Prophecy in the Old Testament said, smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter, right? Did the disciples get a meeting together one day and say, hey guys, there's a prophecy back here about whenever Christ is killed, that we're all going to run away. Now, Matthew, I want you to go this way. You know, Thomas, you need to go over here. You know, John over here. And Luke, or not Luke, Luke wasn't a disciple, sorry. Did they get together and determine, okay, the prophecy says that we are going to scatter. Now we have to determine how we are going to fulfill this prophecy.
No.
They didn't do that. Do you realize how many prophecies the disciples fulfilled without knowing it? They didn't have a clue. God's not sitting up there saying, I hope they do what I prophesied. Are they going to do the right thing? Are they going to fulfill my scriptures? No, that's not the way it works. But all of a sudden, Peter decides, hey, I know a prophecy. Let's do whatever we can to make sure it works. But that's what he did.
Yeah.
And he did it in violation to Christ's command. The revealed word of God. God said wait. They didn't wait. So that brings us to our third thing here. I've already gotten on it just a little bit. But in verse number 15 and 16 here we see that Peter determines that they need to help God. That sounds dumb just saying it, doesn't it? The third thing that I see is that we need to know that God doesn't need our help. God's not sitting up there wringing his head and saying, boy, I really need some people to volunteer to help me out. I don't think I'm going to be able to pull this off. Right? God doesn't need our help. It sounds like it should be common sense that, you know, the God who created everything, spoke the world into existence, does not need our help. You know, we can look at Job as an example. You know, whenever God is talking to Job at the end of it, he asks him a bunch of rhetorical questions to get his point across. You know, did I end up having to consult with any man to try to figure out how to do the things whenever I created the world? Basically what he asked him. You know, God's setting up there and he's trying to figure out, okay, I'm imagining a world and there's going to be a planet that I'm making. I wonder what shape I should make that. Should it be a square? Should it be a circle? Maybe it should be flat. Oh. Now, let's see. Maybe I need to get Peter to help me figure this one out because I don't know what I should do. Hey, Peter, what shape do you think the world ought to be? He doesn't need man's help, does he? He never stopped and said, okay, let's call one of them up and try. I need some advice. I just don't know what to do here. I don't know how this is going to work. You have any ideas? Think you can help me out? He doesn't do that. He doesn't need our help. But how often do we place too much emphasis upon ourselves to get the work of God done? We see something that needs done, and if I don't do this, then it's all just going to fall apart. God's not that dependent upon us.
Right.
He isn't. The world's not going to fall apart just because we don't do something.
Mm-hmm.
Or how often has it been that we are scared to death that we are going to mess things up because we don't do something? And we feel rushed or in a hurry to do something because we think it must be done.
Right.
And we think that if we don't do this, we're just going to completely short circuit God's plans and mess everything up. And I just don't think it's going to work if I don't do this. I'd give you examples, but they'd be personal and be embarrassing of myself, so I don't want to do it. Let me say this. We're not that powerful.
Right.
We're not going to be able to destroy God's plan.
Right.
We might make it harder on ourselves.
Right.
But not, God's not going to set up there and say, man, I didn't foresee them doing that. That ruins everything. Back to the drawing board. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need our help. He needs our faithfulness.
Yes.
He needs our trust.
Exactly right.
He needs our obedience. He doesn't need our help.
Right.
If we have to figure it out to make it work, or if we need to give God a little bit of help, we end up making a mess. Have you ever just been in that place where you're like wringing your hands and you're like, how can I get this figured out? How can I do this? How can I make this work? You're already in the wrong area there. You're already getting ahead of God. Because God doesn't need you to figure it out.
Right.
And God can make his will clear to us.
Yeah.
He can make his plan clear to us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need us to stress and worry and strain and try to figure it out. Because if you are stressed and anxious and trying to come up with a plan, that should show you you're already in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth thing that we'll look at here, verse number 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So as Peter is coming up with all these things, and says, boys, we need to get together, we need to do this, God needs our help. We've got to make this prophecy be fulfilled. And if we don't do it now, we blowed it. Right? And so he starts quoting scripture. Well, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? He did. He started quoting scripture. And so the fourth thing that I look at here is just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it is. Just because that's simple, isn't it? Just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it is. Because Peter here, he's saying, hey, this must be fulfilled and this is why. There's this prophecy and that prophecy. Let me quote some scripture for you. And then John should have spoke up and said, let me quote some for you. Wait. Right?
Yeah.
But he's quoting scripture, but he's taking it upon himself to fulfill those scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it is. Just because someone throws out a couple scriptures to back things up that they're saying doesn't mean that they're right. There's entire religions founded upon a few scriptures that they have taken out of context, that they have moved around to back up what they wanted to say, what they want to do. We've got to be careful of these guys who can quote scripture and say a few things to back up their thoughts that they can sound spiritual, because even Satan quoted scripture.
Exactly right.
Right?
Yeah.
Garden of Eden. Yay, did God say? Right? And he brought up God's words, twisted them slightly.
Right?
Every time. We look in Matthew whenever Jesus is out in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of the devil, right?
Right.
How many times did Satan use scripture there and he made it sound spiritual? You know, take yourself up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off because the scripture says that he will protect you and keep you lest you should dash your foot against a stone. God says he'll protect you so you can do whatever you want to do. Right? Sounded spiritual, but it was the devil speaking it.
Right.
I don't think he's the one I want to follow.
No.
And so Peter brought this out. He sounded spiritual because he quoted scripture. Just a good rule of thumb. Beware of cherry pickers.
Yeah.
Beware of cherry pickers. What I mean by that are those that go through and they'll pick out a scripture here and a scripture there and a scripture there. And it sounds good. It sounds scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where we cannot be ignorant of God's word.
Right.
Can't be ignorant of God's word. God's given us his scripture. We know what he expects. We know what he says if we read his word. But if you don't know his word, those guys can come and they can sound spiritual and they'll just lead you right along.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll lead you into disaster. Fifth thing that we're going to look at here in verse number 21 through 23. I'm not going to read all that. But we find that Peter formulates a plan. Okay? He formulates a plan. He says, hey, we need to replace Judas. Judas was one of us. There was 12 of us that was chosen by Christ. And now there's only 11 of us. And the scripture says that there's supposed to be 12 of us and that Judas is going to be replaced. And so we must replace Judas. And here's what I propose we do about it. And so he says, we need to find someone who's been following us since the baptism of John, who's been with Christ all the way through this, and that was there at the day of his crucifixion, that was there whenever he was resurrected, and has continued with us all the way up until now. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you're going to replace Judas, and you're going to have a 12th apostle, shouldn't it be one of them who has been with them all along, that sat under the teachings of Jesus, that saw him crucified, that seen him resurrected, and was still faithful and with them? They're not going to say, okay, there's 120 of us up here, but let's go out down here on the streets of Jerusalem and find someone else that's not amongst us. And that wouldn't really make sense. He had a good plan, according to man's wisdom, right?
Right.
And so he put forth a plan, and it sounded good. But the fifth thing we're looking at here is that a good plan is a poor substitute for God's plan. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Think about it here. Peter put forth all these qualifications, and these qualifications look good. However, I believe wholeheartedly that the one that was meant to fulfill the prophecies that Peter picked out was Apostle Paul. Okay, there's others that might disagree with me, but let me ask you this. The 12 apostles, who picked them?
Jesus.
Jesus handpicked every one of those 12 apostles, right?
Yeah.
Who picked Matthias? Men did. Peter and the 120 that was in the upper room with him, right? So the replacement for him is the only one of them that were counted amongst the 12 that was not handpicked by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Who picked the Apostle Paul?
Jesus.
The same way he picked the other 12, right? He handpicked him. He came down, stopped him where he was at, and said, follow me. I got a plan for you. He didn't do that with Matthias.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And on top of that, you look at Peter's qualifications that he set forth for the one to replace Judas. You know who didn't fit those qualifications? Paul. The replacement that Jesus picked for Judas did not meet Peter's qualifications. Peter never would have picked Paul, but you know who would pick Paul? Jesus. A good plan is no substitute for God's plan. We can have it all figured out. We can think we know what we're doing. We can have it all laid out and say, hey, God, look at this plan. Look at what I've put together. I want you to put your stamp of approval on it. And God says, no, I have a plan and I didn't need yours. I had a plan before you ever formulated a plan. If you'll wait and trust me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, hold on, boys. You're getting a little ahead of me. See, it'd be just a little while later that the Apostle Paul, while he was still Saul of Tarsus, would be trudging down the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden Jesus would appear out of the heavens and say, whoa, I've chosen you. I've got a job for you to do. I've got a plan for you. And you're no longer going to be persecuting Christians and killing Christians. You're going to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that the rest of the Jews hate. Right?
Right.
I have chosen you. Never hear anything else about Matthias, right?
No.
Historians tell us that he continued faithfully serving God and that he ended up dying a martyr's death. But I got to say, I believe that Paul was the one that was chosen to replace Judas. And so Christ chose him even if Peter would not. You know, our plans and our reasoning limits God.
Yeah, sure does.
Because Peter's plan completely eliminated God's choice.
Mm-hmm.
Set out all of his qualifications and said, okay, God, here's my box. Crawl in. God says, nope, not going to do it. God doesn't crawl in our boxes.
Right.
He doesn't fit in those limitations that we put on him. But whenever we trust God and we allow Him to lead, it's usually going to amaze us how God works things out.
Exactly.
Like I said, He uses the simple things to confound the wise.
Yes.
Time and time and time again. The way He works it out is going to amaze us. You know, Peter at this time, he never would have imagined Paul. Right?
Right.
You imagine whenever Stephen is being stoned to death, they're throwing rocks, literal rocks, throwing them at Stephen until he dies. And Paul's sitting there saying, come on, boys, throw a little harder. Let's get him dead. Right? He was consenting unto his death.
Yeah.
And Peter's looking and saying, hey, I bet he'd make a good apostle. No, he wasn't. You know, they were praying, probably praying for Paul to be struck dead or die. God has a sense of humor. He says, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to use him. Right? I can imagine all of the church at Jerusalem saying, Saul the persecutor, we need him going. When they're praying to God and saying, God, do something about Saul. And God says, okay, I've got a plan. You're not going to believe this. You want him dead. How about I appear out of heaven to him? I cause him to be blind. I reveal myself to him. And I turn him from being the biggest persecutor to being one of the greatest preachers. Now, how's that for a plan? Peter says, nah, it never worked. Think we'll use Matthias instead. Our best plans are not a substitute for God's plans. Peter's way left Saul as being the persecutor.
Yeah.
Peter's way left him killing thousands of Christians, left Saul going to Damascus, hauling people off to prison, scattering the church, destroying it. God's plan turned Saul into the one that would multiply the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that there would be peace throughout the area. God had a better plan.
Yeah.
That'd be something for us to remember whenever we start formulating our plans and trying to figure out how God should do things. Because God says, oh, that's a nice plan you have there. Let me file this away. I got something else. The last thing that we're going to look at here, verses 24 and 26, 24 through 26. They had their plan formulated. They had it narrowed down. And notice here in verse number 23, it says, and they appointed to. Who's they? That group, right? Man. They appointed to.
Yeah.
verse number 24, at the end of it, it says, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show us whether of these two thou hast chosen. It says, you got two to pick from. God says, I didn't choose either of them. You ever been doing a test and you get to a question, multiple choice, okay? Math is one of the worst for this. You work the problem out, you get your answer, and you look, not one of the choices. What do you do? Write it in. And so anyway, they say, okay, God, we have narrowed it down to two people. Which one do you want? God says, neither. And they cast lots. And as they're casting lots, this could be compared to flipping a coin. Okay? There's different ways that they cast lots. I'm not sure which way they did it, but one of the easiest ways to illustrate is flipping a coin. And so basically they're like, okay, heads it's Matthias, tails it is the other guy. Nobody ever remembers him, right? Barsabas Justice, whatever his name is. And so heads it's Matthias, tails it's the other guy. Psh, what's God going to do? Stand the coin on its edge? Neither. Choice number three. And so they pray this prayer. It sounds spiritual, right? God, you decide. It's going to be fate. Whichever side the coin lands on, that's going to be the one that we choose. And they flip the coin. I'm not sure it was a coin, like I said. They flip the coin. It lands. Heads up. Hey, Matthias, you win. Hey. Right? They say, God has spoken. No, he hasn't. You tried to back him into a corner. God doesn't work that way. So the last thing that we find here is God doesn't play our games or by our rules. They were trying to play games with God. They say, okay, God, we've got this all figured out. We've got you backed into this corner, and you've got to choose one of these two. God says, that's not the way it works. I'm God. You follow me. You're ahead of me, and you're marking out the path. And basically what they were doing is they're marking out the path, and they're like, okay, God, just follow this path, and you can just keep going with us. God says, no. That's not the way it goes. You don't get ahead of God. You don't run ahead of him. You follow him. They kind of lost track of what he said whenever they first started following him, right? He says, follow me. Whenever you quit following him and try to lead him, you quickly go off the path that he wants you on. And so, as a church, we need to determine to follow God, do it his way. Follow the leading of his Holy Spirit, do it the way that God would have us do. And as individuals, we should do the same. Determine, I want my life to be according to God's plan. According to his way, the way that he would have it done. Because if you follow his plan and his will, it'll get you to a place you never expected, but you'll be happy about it.
Exactly right.
Good example, I never planned on going to Ireland.
Yeah.
That wasn't in my plan. You would have asked me 10 years ago and said, hey, where do you picture yourself in 10 years? This isn't it.
No.
Okay?
Right.
But God had another plan. And you know what? I'm not complaining. I like it here. I'm glad where God has me at.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yes.
I'm thankful for the way that God led me, but I never would have expected it. You know what I was planning 10 years ago? I was planning on building a cabin on the hill in West Virginia and never leaving it.
That was the plan.
How's that for a turn of events? You told me I was going to be moving to another country. I thought you were crazy.
Yeah.
But here I am.
Yeah.
God had another plan. But like I said, I'm happy with his plan.
Yes,
so if we allow him to lead us, it'll amaze us where we go, but we're not going to be dissatisfied with where he leads us to.
Right.
And if you're dissatisfied with where God has led you, you're still on the path. Wait till he gets you to the destination.
Right.
So just imagine how things would have worked out much better had Peter and the rest of them waited on God. Now, thankfully, it was done in their ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. And God kind of did damage control. I don't really see a whole lot of negative impacts from this.
Right.
Maybe a little bit of confusion. They missed out on expecting Paul. That came out of nowhere to them. They weren't expecting that. They were like, okay, I wonder where God's going to fulfill this prophecy. We already fulfilled it for him. They weren't expecting it, right?
Right.
I do wonder what happened in Matthias's life and in the other guy, right? I wonder what happened in their lives as a result of all this.
Yeah.
It may have caused them some issues. You know, Matthias is like, hey, I'm an apostle, and I think. And the other guy's like, why can't I have been chosen? Why wasn't me? I don't know. Maybe none of those things happen. I'm not sure. But if they would have waited on God and let him lead, circumstances could have been much different. For one thing, we wouldn't be talking about this today in the time that the disciples messed up.
Yeah.
We could be looking back over and saying, man, they waited. They were in all one accord. They were praising God, serving God. And then the Holy Spirit came in and they perfectly obeyed God. No, they didn't. Right? If nothing else, this is a time that they veered off track. But how many circumstances in our own life can you look back on that you did just what Peter did? And you got ahead of God. You tried to figure it out. You tried to work God's plan out. You tried to help him along. And next thing you knew, you found yourself in the middle of a mess saying, God, could you please help me out of this? Because that's what ends up happening.
Yeah.
Say, okay, God, I'm going to do you a favor. And I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to work this out. And I'm going to make these things happen. And next thing you know, you're just completely over your head. Mm-hmm. And you're praying and saying, God, could you please fix the mess that I made?
Yeah.
And God says, okay, I'll do it again. Thankful that God's merciful.
Yes.
That he's patient with us, even in our stupidity.
Right.
And we mess up, and he fixes our messes.
Yeah.
He keeps doing that. So in closing, I just want to share a few truths concerning letting the Holy Spirit lead in your life. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Just quick here. But just a few things concerning letting the Holy Spirit lead in our life. This is what we've been focusing upon. Not getting ahead of God. Allowing God to lead. Well, how does that happen? Because, you know, how many times has it been that you've been at church and stuff, and they're like, oh, you know, that's really great advice, but how do I do it?
Yeah.
Okay? This is just nuts and bolts. This is how it works. If you want to let the Holy Spirit lead in your life, this is the four ways he guides, okay? First of all, he guides in his word. All
right.
You want to know how to know what God wants for you? Read his word.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus already told him, wait. He made it plain.
Yeah.
If they would have continued waiting, they would have been right in God's will. Okay? So he reveals his will, he guides through his word. Second way that he guides is through our hearts and minds.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we're in his word and when we're in fellowship with him and whenever we are seeking his will for our lives, he will guide us and he will direct us and he will put desires and direction on our heart and our mind to get us where he wants us to be.
Yeah.
But it's never going to contradict his word.
Right.
The third way that he guides and leads us is through circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many times that God is just opened a door or closed the door in my life, put the circumstances there to guide me where he wants us to be.
Yeah.
You know, we look at animals and things, the Bible compares us to being sheep. You ever see whenever they are herding sheep? I've got behind Irish traffic jams a few times. You know what they end up doing? They block every possible turn.
Yeah, you're right.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
You get behind all these sheep and there's a farmer in the back of them and the sheep are going down. There's a hedgerow on this side, a hedgerow on this side. And here's an intersection.
Yeah.
You know what they have at the intersection? People blocking it.
Yeah.
Or something blocking it.
Yeah.
There's a gate here. They got it closed. There's a gate here. They got it closed. You know? And they're blocking off all these things and they're putting circumstances in to make sure the sheep end up where they're supposed to be at.
Mm-hmm.
It's another way that God guides us, is through our circumstances. The fourth way that God and the Holy Spirit guides us is through counsel.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that in the multitude of counsel, there is safety.
Yeah.
He can put godly men and women in our lives that will help counsel us and guide us and direct us into his will.
Yeah.
Four simple ways that he guides us: his word, our hearts and minds, our circumstances, and in counsel. Unfortunately, there's also four ways that we can hinder him guiding us. Okay? This is the mistake we make. We hinder him guiding us. We say, oh, we want God's will, but we allow these things to come in between and we end up, once again, stuck out there in left field somewhere.
Yeah.
First way to hinder God from guiding us, the Holy Spirit from guiding us, is sin.
Mm-hmm.
We get out in sin, we get out doing whatever we want to do in sin. It hinders God from working his will in our lives.
Yeah.
It does. Second thing that hinders God and the Holy Spirit from guiding us is our own self-will. Our own self-will. God says, I want you over here. And I say, but I want over here. Does God lasso me and drag me over and say, you're going this way anyway?
No,
He doesn't. If our will is to do what we want to do rather than to do what God wants us to do, you know where we're going to end up at? Where we want to go.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to find out why God had a different direction for us.
Yeah, you're right.
Our self-will will prevent God from leading us His way. The third thing is what we've seen here with Peter today, impatience.
Yeah.
It will hinder us from God's will whenever we get impatient. We want to do it our way.
Right.
In our timing. And we get ahead of God.
Yeah.
And the fourth thing that will hinder us from following the Holy Spirit as He guides us is neglecting the things of God.
Yeah.
Just as one of the main ways that He guides us is through His Word, He's not going to be able to guide you through His Word if you're not reading His Word.
Right.
You neglect your relationship with God and His Word and in prayer, spending time with Him and meditating upon the things of God, you're not going to be able to follow His leading.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to do it. So those are four things that are going to hinder God leading us. And so, hopefully we've learned a few things from Peter and the apostles here and their mistake that they made.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully this will stick with you for a little while. Is we don't want to run ahead of God.
Right.
Because you run ahead of God, you're going to be a different direction than what He's going.
Yeah.
He's not going to catch up to you. You're going to have to catch up to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So anyway, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings on us. We thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. We thank You for this account in Your Scriptures. Lord, I'm so thankful that whenever I mess up and whenever I make mistakes, Lord, I can look in Scripture and realize I'm not alone. And Lord, I can see that in spite of the mistakes that they made, You still used them greatly. And I know there's still hope for me, Lord, that I could accomplish something with this life You've given me, Lord. If I would just correct and I would follow You, Lord, and allow You to lead me. Help us be sensitive to these things, Lord. Be putting the things in place that You can guide our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be getting rid of these things that hinder You guiding us, Lord. And Lord, help us to allow You to be in front. Help us to allow You to lead and to guide and direct our lives in all things, Lord. For we know Your ways are best. We know that whatever You have for us is what's best for our lives, Lord. Help us to wait on You. Help us to trust You, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank You so much for all You do for us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.